Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, please. We're continuing. We're picking up in verse 20 today.
A lot has happened in this chapter. Jesus was just rubbing some grains of wheat between his fingers. His disciples were as well. It happened to be on a Sabbath. They got busted. And so he went through Jesus being a substance of what that law is. Says, hey guys, this is what it's all about. It's better to grab a hold of the substance than the shadow. And that's what religion is all about. It's about the shadow. Grabbing a hold of that and making something of it. And a lot of times it turns into something weird. Or the substance, which is Christ himself. So coming from that, he went off into the mountains. They were filled with rage. Hey, he cut it right there. Follow it to the nth degree and strain the whole situation. He just said, okay, they're not receiving it. He's off to the mountain. And through that night of prayer, he comes out of it to the next step that the Father would have for him. And that's in the selection of the disciples. And he picked the 12, the A-team we talked about last week, and four qualifications real quick that they seem to come under, from my reading anyway. They forsook all and followed him. That was number one, and it's number one for all of us. Forsaking all and following the Lord. Number two, Joe the plumber. They were common. They weren't the social elite, the upper echelon, or the educated. They can follow Jesus as well, but that's not what qualifies us to follow Jesus. So they were common. Jesus chose the common folks, and that's what most of us can relate to. Number three, they were ideal vessels of his word. Ideal vessels of his word. They were professional human beings. So that is seen all through the scripture. We see them stumbling, we see them fumbling, being regular humans like we are. Number four, they're chosen instruments to accomplish his goals. So that slam dunk of Jesus, this is a team you could think of, a sports team, that God is going to field 12 people. The goal of that slam dunk, is going to be the cross. God's going to put himself in the goal. Give himself for you and me. So the A-team is picked, and they are on the move today. As they're moving along, it says virtue is going out of him. That speaks to the healings that are going on, the power of God that's encountering these people. And the challenge went forth, have you encountered such power from God, from Christ, this dunamos that's used here, this word virtue that is used in verse 19, going out of Jesus. Have you touched that virtue that goes up forth from the Lord Jesus Christ? It's dunamos, the word that we get dynamite from. Real power in your life. We're called to receive that as believers. So we're forsaking all and following and receiving the power from above. That's a disciple. We can start following him. So in these scenarios so far, in many scenarios that we see in the scripture, there's mention that he taught and he healed or he did something. And maybe a little bit of expounding on what the event was, what the healing was or the miracle was. But here we're going to see an expounding on the actual teaching that he did. So he's out there, you see in verses 17 through 19 that he's healing and doing all that. But we don't get the real details of that. We're going to get the details of the teaching this time, which is awesome. That's good. Sometimes I read some of these events that Jesus was in, whatever it was, and I feel like I wish I was there because it says he taught, then he healed, and it's like, okay, what'd he say? But in this case, we're not going to be left out. God has put his word before us today, and that's awesome. And let's bring it on here. Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. I'm going to read through 26. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So you could imagine the A-team, things are rolling pretty good, miracles are happening, and Jesus lays this out, and they're like, what'd we sign up for? Pretty heavy stuff, and it's going to get even heavier here as we go forward. Four blessings and four woes mentioned. Four blessings, four woes. Jesus is about to, and he is right here in this event, to flip everything upside down. Everything, all the world's philosophies, that is. To be more accurate, he's flipping it right side up, how things should be. He starts out with, blessed are ye poor, speaking about money and possessions. I want to bring up a different sermon that he gave. It's called Sermon on the Mount. This one sounds similar to what is actually called Sermon on the Plain. When he was with his disciples, talking about when he was on the plain, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So it's different. It's a different place, different elevation. Teaching's a little different. But there's some things that we can relate, and I'll be going back and forth a little bit on that. Two sermons, the plain, Sermon on the Plain we're in today, Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew. The Mount, the one we're very familiar with, the Sermon on the Mount, takes these first two items on the vertical and talks about being poor, but qualifies that, being poor in spirit, talking about humility. Here on the plain, it's more about the horizontal, poor in material things, money, possessions. Both are being taught here. Sermon on the Mount, speaking of our vertical with God, that humility that we have, the quality of our spirit. And then on the plane, dealing with the horizontal, dealing with mankind, possessions, money, that type of thing. Both will be addressed by Jesus. Both are significant. They're related. They're worth a look at if you consider what God says is significant. Do you consider what God says is significant? I hope you do. Something I was challenged with several months ago as I started doing these crazy things that we do, social media being one of them, scrolling through, there was a Bible verse, and I let it scroll right on by, and the Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? What are you looking for? As that Bible verse went right scrolling by there. So I went back to it, and I read it, and meditated on that and absorbed it. Do we consider what God says as significant? That's a silly example, but it's actually something practical that we run into in our lives. Am I trying to scroll down and find something more interesting? Some stupid pet trick or something crazy an animal did? Something a cat did with a dog, or, you know, sitting under the dog, the cat isn't pawing at it, and all these stuff that people post that are entertaining. Am I trying to find something like that? Scroll by all these Bible verses and let me find something interesting. What? Is what God says significant to me? Was the challenge of the Holy Spirit that moment on my mouth there? So I was convicted. Never again. Every time I see something like that, I stop. I stop. So, blessed are the poor. What does the Lord have to say about my desires, my pursuits, my possessions of material things? He said, blessed are ye that are poor and hungry. It's a good thing that the whole Bible isn't Luke chapter 6. There's quite a bit more there to help us understand what's going on here. So I will take you to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Quickly, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So I'm following the Lord Jesus and content. I've got great gain. I'm following the Lord Jesus and I'm bitter, and it's just like, it's I don't want to be doing this, and it's my parents forcing me, and whatever else is happening. I'm serving expectations of people. That's not great gain. Or if I just have contentment, don't worry, be happy, just everything is all about that. It's just contentment. Do I have great gain? Not according to the Word of God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Period. Very simple verse.
1 Timothy 6:6 does go on, though. Some verses worth mentioning if you're reading that. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment or clothes, let us therewith be content. Interesting enough, that is all Jesus had at his peak of his career, of his life. That's all he had. He had clothes, basically what was on his back, and whatever food came along their way. And in the case of the opening of this chapter, it was a barley field. And that was their food for the day. So that's exactly what Jesus, he lived what he's talking about. Apparently he was a carpenter, from what we can read here. Aren't you the carpenter? He's accused in other places. Probably up until age 29 or so, 30. When he left all of that and forsook all and started that three-year ministry to the cross, his disciples would do much the same everywhere he went. That's really what a disciple is all about. You wake up in the morning, it's like, oh, whatever, it's not, you know, it's Monday, so I got to do all this stuff. They would wake up every single day, and it's like, what is the master up to? Where is he? Oh, he's getting in a boat. Let's go over there. Oh, he's heading over there. You're following the master. That's really what a disciple is all about. We're called into that same discipleship, to follow Jesus all the time. Every situation, you can follow Jesus. You can be looking for his leading, acknowledging him in all your ways. There's something within me that says, I need this and that. I need that latest cell phone, that hot car that just went by. I need a really big 401k. I must not be the only one, because I live in a world that invests in the most clever and entertaining commercials. Messages that appeal to that thing in me that I'm trying to tell you about, that desires and lusts for things. The commercial always has one goal: make the sale. Cha-ching. Make the sale. It works. Whether it's 1915 or 2015, it works. It works because we all have, it's not just me, we all have that same thing going on within. And it's the 10th commandment. Paul the Apostle said he scaled all the way up the commandments. 7, 8, 9, and 10. Boom! Ah! It slayed him. He was done. Number 10. Thou shalt not covet. Desire after material things that you do not have. Someone asked the multi-billion-dollar J.D. Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller, the question of, how much money is enough, John? This is later on, of course, a billionaire. His answer was, one more dollar. That is what J.D. said. How about J.C.? The one through whom and for whom all things were created. What does he have to say? Blessed are the poor. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Not one more. Our captain, our shepherd, lived the most remarkable life with this just food and clothes that he had, and impacted and continues to impact the world generation after generation without the power of possessions and wealth of man. More than J.D. Rock, Bill Gates, and Warren Buffett combined, he has impacted this world generation after generation. Jesus Christ has impacted this world. Male, female, the highly educated, the not so highly educated, the lower class, the middle class, the upper class, the later class. Jesus Christ has impacted all of us, the whole world, generation after generation. Blessed are ye poor. How did he impact us? He's standing up and saying, blessed are ye poor. Amazing. Money, possessions. As we would refer to it in this day, your net worth. What's your net worth? That refers to your stocks, your bonds, your cash, your CDs, your retirement accounts, your annuities, your arts, collectible, jewelry, furnishings, other. I did the calculation, so you have the how much you owe and what you have and all this, and I'm worth $1.50. I'm approaching $2. Maybe next year, right? What is your net worth? What is your net worth? Well, I've got, you know, I've got this, I'm getting close to $1 million. You are? Really? Come sit here. Come sit here. Right up front. You're only worth $1.50, you filthy poor slob. Go sit outside and listen through the window. That's not what's happening here, is it? Exactly the opposite. The one that has changed every generation and reached you and me said, blessed are you that are poor. That does flip things upside down. We usually call material increase a blessing, but not having what this commercial is pushing on me is called a blessing. Not having it is a blessing. That's what he's saying. So is that what being a Christian is that you're telling me this morning? To be Christ-like is having nothing and going hungry and crying all the time? No. On the contrary, it is about being extremely rich, full to the overflowing, and having a joy that can only be described as full, complete, mature. It all comes down to where you shop. In the kingdom of God, do you do your shopping in that store or the world, flesh and the devil? Where do you shop? Well, I go to Wegmans or Tops and sometimes Aldi's if I have a quarter to get a cart. Side note. I've been working with my wife on this. I just asked her one thing. I've never asked her anything before. I said, just keep one quarter in the car. So when we go to Aldi's, we can get a car. Just keep one quarter in there, just right there. You have a special spot for it. You got the quarter right there. We don't have to go and, you know, go in there and wait in line and get break a five and all that kind of stuff. Just leave the quarter there. So we're still working on that. Honey, where's the quarter? We're at Aldi's right now. Where's the quarter? Well, I needed it for a parking meter. Okay, all right. Praise the Lord. We'll go break the five or whatever we need to do. Next time around, we're at Aldi's. Honey, I don't see it. I don't see the quarter. What happened? I needed some gum. I can't remember all the excuses. Something we're working on. That's not what I'm talking about. What kind of store you shop in? What kingdom are you shopping in is what I'm talking about. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of the world? What are you searching for? What is your soul longing for? What are your goals, long and short term? I can't wait till fill in the blank. I can't wait till I get fill in the blank. I can't wait till fill in the blank until Jesus comes. Is that what somebody just, did I just hear someone's mind say that? Over there, yeah. Until Jesus comes. I used to get so mad at my mom for getting excited that Jesus was coming back soon. So mad at her, so frustrated. What are you talking about? I didn't have my first wheels yet. Man, I was going to get a hot rod. Man, I was going to squeal rubber and all that good stuff. How in the world am I supposed to go to heaven without driving a car first? That's unthinkable. Ma, stop it. Well, I have driven the car. I have burned the rubber. I've smashed into trees and done all sorts of things. I've blasted off in power boats. I have a house I call my own, and I can tell you now, Ma was right. I can't wait till Jesus comes. Yes, I'm going to occupy until he comes, be excited about life, and live it to the fullest. But I know that there is nothing that can compare to seeing Jesus face to face. To behold the Lamb of God, to see the glory of God, not in the shadow of His creation, as wonderful as that is, but in the reality of His kingdom, where everything is real as it seems now. My permanent residence, the gift of being a child of God, being fully understood, no longer through a dark glass. Is that what drives you? Is that your fill in the blank? What would you fill the blank in with this morning? To get a car, to get a house, to get a fat bank account, a boat, a cabin on the lake, a private island, your own business, the lottery, the latest fashion? About to love. I can't wait till I can love my enemies. What? Well, once I have all my needs met, a fat bank account, then, no you won't. No you won't. Mm-mm. No you won't. Jesus says, whoa here. Whoa Nelly on that idea of pursuing riches, pursuing material things first. He says, woe, woe to those that are rich. Woe to those that are full. Woe to those that are laughing now, that have sought the world and went after all of these things and filled their lives and built their kingdom. Said, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. No, you won't. Woe on that thought. Whoa, Nelly, pull back on that idea a minute. Love now. Seek His kingdom now. Don't wait till fill in the blank. Now serve the Lord. What? You got clothes? You got food? Go for it. Praise God. There is more to what we're seeing here than just being a poor pauper, just sitting there as if that was the end game. Oh, I've reached being poor, and that now I'm good with God. That's definitely not what is going on here. For some religions, that's actually the case. Becoming detached from material things, becoming a monk or a priest of sorts, taking a life of poverty where your success is measured by what you don't have, your detachments. That there's certain religions out there. That's not what's happening here. In fact, I recall reading about what I believe was a Hindu priest that owned only one thing. All of his possessions was a bowl. That's all he had. It was like a rice bowl or something. Like that, it was real little. That's all he had. That was a big deal, big article about that. And that was his success in his spiritual quest of detachments and non-materialism. It's not what's happening here. It's not what God is talking about here. As we work our way through this, we're going to see exactly what the substance is about. Other matters mentioned here. Of course, the weeping versus laughter, the hungry versus being filled, being treated badly instead of being treated well or being popular. So beyond money on the horizontal, there's obviously food, our emotions, our happiness, the laughter being mentioned, our popularity. All this stuff is horizontal stuff. All this stuff that he's speaking of. And putting that first in our lives is what is being addressed. Making that the goal. Again, it's not about being miserable. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not the end game. But be empty to the world, dead to the world, and alive to God. It's about a higher calling. It's about loving and giving. Jesus in no way is giving us dry philosophies, giving these people that he's speaking to dry philosophies. Nice sermon. I'll go home now and just forget what you said. I don't know how to live it. It's not what's intended here. Notice in verse 20 here, his eyes are on who? When he's speaking these words? His disciples, those people that are following him. His eyes are on his disciples as he's talking about this. This is for those that are following Jesus. We need to get our eyes on that prize. That's the true goal. The wisdom of God is more valuable than the finest gems, the finest of gold. These words that he's speaking, if you could
bring yourself to knowing that, to grasping that reality, are more worth than the finest riches that you can ever find on this earth, the whole earth all put together, this wisdom from God. What if you got a notice today? You go home and there it is. You got a phone call, a message or whatever, says you just won the sweepstakes. You won the lottery. You'd freak out. You won. I'm rich. You'd be dancing. You'd drive all the way to Albany. You might even hire a bodyguard, Tony or Matt over here. You'd hire him to protect you and your loot. You'd get there and the person opens the door and says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." And you're like, yes! What? I didn't need a bodyguard for that. I am rich as I approach this wisdom of God, His truth. I am made rich. Jesus is speaking to those that will follow Him. Not just on Sunday mornings, of course, but Monday mornings, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every hour. The disciple waking up looking for the teacher. What are you up today, Jesus? What are we doing today? I want to follow you. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Is the challenge today. I didn't even get to the whitewater rafting. I'm getting there. I'm going to get there today. I don't want to take these oars home without covering that. I'll get there. We're almost there. Do you follow Jesus? Don't be offended if I don't follow you and your opinion. I'm not going to follow your opinion. I think this and that. Well, okay. Well, Jesus says this. Ever see that? I don't know what it is that people get offended. That's the offended look I was trying to portray to you guys. Okay. They get just quiet and their eyes get big and. Don't be offended if I don't follow you. I follow Jesus. Paul, I think you should be this way, do this or do that. That's nice. I follow Jesus. Paul, you're supposed to act this way and do this and that and the other thing. That's nice. I follow Jesus. Paul, are you going to take that? Retaliate. No, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow the one who I will stand before one day and give an account for my life. I don't expect that to be a first-time meeting. I follow Jesus. Do you? Let's listen to what he says. Just fast-forwarding here to verse 40 real quick. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Do you follow Jesus? A disciple is not above his master. Our perfection, our goal to score one for the team is to become like him in all these ways. Question for you today. So you say you follow Jesus. How would you describe what following Jesus is like? You know, relate it to something. Following Jesus is like what? Anybody want to give that one a walk on the beach, holding hands with a beautiful sunset? A skydive, a nosedive? Laying in a hammock with a pleasant summer breeze blowing over you with birds chirping and turkeys walking around. Whitewater rafting. Yes. Thank you. Now we can move on. All of the above, actually. If you read Psalm 23, talks about those different areas, what following the Lord is like. Still waters, green pastures, the valley of the shadow of death, or smack dab in the presence of your enemies. Yeah, I'm following Jesus, and here I am smack dab in the presence of my enemies. You're following Jesus. Good. He's there with you. Are you ready for some white water? We're going to talk about some white water now. Verses 27 through 30. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that ask of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again.
Whitewater, class 6. There's 6 classifications of river. You're in class 6. Give to every man that asks of thee. Maybe it's your cheek, he says. Maybe it's your coat. Maybe it's your food, your money, your time. You feel it? It's quite a ride. Are you serious? We're going down that river? With the proper equipment. You betcha. Give to every man that asks of thee. Do you mean the druggie wants a few dollars for a fix? Do you mean to take something off my own child's plate because some friend wants some money for their new toy? We live in a world that is very proficient in communication, so we're flooded with requests and donations. It seems like it comes by our eyes and ears all the time, and it's overwhelming. Does this mean we are simply an open account, dip in, come and get it? We're like Ma Kettle, come and get it! Yeah. Yes. 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 Okay. Next verse. Wait a minute. Shouldn't we be a good steward over the things that we have? Maybe a little bit of discernment? Christians wrestle with this. I wrestle with this. I'm Christian. I don't know if you knew that. We know in some cases it's not wise to give someone something they are asking for, but we feel so horrible saying no. We feel guilty. We feel guilty standing before this command that protrudes out of the scripture like a billboard. Thou shalt give to every man that asks of thee. Ah! Jesus is stating our disposition. What do you mean disposition? I'm just using a big word so it sounds good and we can move on. No. How can I let go of something with such great reward associated with it? Such meaning, such depth, such impossibility. To go beyond, to go places no man has gone before with God. This disposition regarding give to every man that asks of thee is where it speaks to a place that we work from, not towards. I can't wait to get to this point. You are at that point. This is our starting point. This is all the layers of the onion. It speaks to our nature, our new nature as born again believers. A giving nature that comes from above. You look at the maps on the thruway, when you stop by that huge map with roads all over the place, and you see that you are here. You are here already. This is not a pinnacle that you reach in your life. You are here already with the presence of God, with the Holy Spirit in your life. You are here. You're given His nature to do this very thing. It's your disposition. It's your starting point. That need comes. Your starting point is to respond to that need. You're a giver. You have the nature of God to give, to address each situation. That's your immediate response. That's your desire, is to meet that need. Not to recoil, run, or put your ears like this. It's a desire that God has put in you. It's your disposition. It's your position. It's your place. You are there. The giving nature, God Himself working in you. That's not our former nature. At least it's not mine. It takes the new nature, born from above. A couple of things to take out of this white water experience, the word give and every man. Let's take the give first. We are to give. The best example, and will always be the best example, is John 3:16. John 3:16, folks, is a wonderful, awesome gospel truth, but it also describes a beautiful God. God gave, God loves, God gave, God loves, God gave His only begotten Son because God so loved you and me. The giving is a nature
that comes from God. It's not the nature of the devil. The nature of the devil is this, is to pull things in, to hoard and to hide. It's a giving nature. The second thing is every man. Jesus gave without partiality. We see that as he encountered different people, the leper, the tax collector, the Samaritan woman, woman caught in adultery, the child, the 12 that he chose here. No partiality. He gave to every man healing, virtue, no partiality. Two things to take out of that, the giving and the every man. To see Jesus in those things. This brings us to verse 31. As you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. That sounds familiar. Where did I hear that before? As you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. That's the golden rule. You've heard the golden rule before. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Yeah, it is. It's right there. That's where it came from. You could take out your gold highlighter and put it around it. It is the golden rule. It's right from the headwaters of truth. Jesus himself speaking it. So in our discernment, in our activity, as we engage the impossibility, we look to that golden rule. We understand the situation better from that golden rule. That druggie or that request, whatever it is, looking for another fix. What if you were that druggie? What if you were that whatever? Put yourself in that position that gives you a framework to work the giving that you need to do. The golden rule ties right into our giving. Praise God. The water is very turbulent. We're going to finish up with the next few verses here. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them which you hope to receive, the return, what also thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much as again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Praise the Lord. Love your enemies. Do good to those that do not good to you. Lend without partiality. When it counts the most, folks, is when you give something or you lend something to someone that's not trustworthy or stable. This is whitewater rafting. This is Christianity level 6. We come for the white water, for the challenge. That's the glory of it. When people go down the river, the white water, they wouldn't be happy if it was all calm. They would want their money back. What's going on there? They want the challenge. They want the glory of it. What's the glory of being a human being? Being able to love without partiality. Being able to love your enemy. Being able to bless those that use you. What's it going to take? Verse 36 and 37 tell us that. Be therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. What's it going to take? We cannot give this mercy. We cannot extend this grace without receiving it first. It's a flow. It's not a brick that hits us from heaven. Been hit with the grace of God, and it's that one-time hit, and then we go clobber others with it. It's a flow that continually goes through us. Being poor in spirit is speaking to being in this flow of mercy, being in this flow from God above, His humility flowing through us, His grace, His mercy, His love, His compassion flowing through us. A cry of our heart is to have Jesus have mercy on us. And we should pray that for us and others. It's a life prayer. It's a simple prayer. Jesus, have mercy on us. Praise God. Step into that flow. And it's not without reward. God is a rewarder. And he speaks of that. Great is your reward. He shall be like children of the highest. God is a rewarder. He provides us with the ability and the direction and then rewards us. Part of our trusting in God declares that as a statement of faith. It's a statement of fact in our lives. That God is a rewarder. He's going to provide and He rewards us for simply using that provision. He supplies. He's a rewarder. Prosperity is not measured in dollars, folks. And hopefully that's some of what we take away today. Prosperity is not measured in dollars. Don't sell out on God as an old man in a cheap Santa suit. Prosper your soul in God by engaging in this white water. Seek His kingdom first. Prosperity is spoken of in 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure withal, it shall be measured to you again. Prosperity, your soul prospering in God. Seek His kingdom first. It's the glory of walking with God. It really is. The challenge isn't, can we sing really good? Can we get the song perfect pitch? And can we do our sermons a certain way? And can we do this? Can we do church a certain way? It's not at all the glory of God's bride. The glory of God's bride is this white water we're in today. As uncomfortable as it is, as wet as you might get doing it, and as dangerous as it might seem, it's the glory. It's the glory of the child of God. The thrill to be able to love in this manner, it can be described like nothing else. We could take credit, I suppose, if we were naked, no gear, no raft, in negotiating this white water. But the provision of God is there to make this possible. The raft is the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is keeping you and me afloat. Sometimes we fall out. We fall out of fellowship with the Spirit. We're out of the raft, but we have the life vest on. This is a small one. Make sure you get the right size life vest. We have the life vest on. We are not where we're supposed to be sometimes in the Spirit, but the grace of God still keeps our heads above water, keeping us, calling us back to that raft, calling us back into fellowship with Him. God, I need you. I need your Spirit. I need you to pour into me. That's my daily experience. It's there. We're just in the need to climb in. Our interaction with the Spirit is like that. But our interaction with Christ is not like that. The preserver is permanent. Our life is, we may be tossed around and all that, but this jacket is on for good. Jesus is with us in that raft, speaking to us. In that new life reborn of the Spirit, He's our raft master. He has been through these waters. He's done this. He's gone through these turbulent waters. He's loved His enemies. He's died for those that plucked His beard out. He's been through this. He's the captain of our raft. He's the captain of our salvation. His journey to the cross, all the events from His birth to His death, has established His place in our raft. He's earned that place to be Lord, to be that captain. We're not merely just hanging on, but equipped by Him to take part in this. It's called the fellowship of His suffering, to get in there, into that white water as He did. He's with us. He equips us in that white water. It's not, you're not out there, whoa, good luck with that. He's right in there. He's our raft master. The helmet's on of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, our oars, the swords of the Spirit. We engage these rough waters, moving forward, dealing with obstacles, and sometimes even splashing a brother or sister in Christ to refresh them, to get them going, wake them up. Praise God. These are challenging items. Amen. Let's close in prayer today. Will you trust Jesus to not only equip you, but to lead you through? Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to you, Lord. Lord, I've wrestled with this these passages, and you know it. Just how difficult they really are, and to really live them makes me want to stand on the shore and let other people engage. Father God, bid me to come in into the water, Lord God. Bid me to get in and engage these most difficult things, Lord God. I know all things are possible with you. I know it's possible, Lord Jesus Christ, to love my enemy and truly love them and to do good to those and to give to every man. I know it's possible with you, Lord God. I want, Lord Jesus, to have that place of being called your child. I desire that more than anything else, Lord God. To be your child, to be transformed, Lord, by you. Pour upon your Spirit upon us now, Lord God, as we look to you, that we put our sin, Lord Jesus, before you. We kneel at your cross, Lord, and we say, just take it all. Take our lives, Lord God. Equip us, Lord God, with that helmet of salvation and your righteousness over our heart. Pour into us your love and your grace, Lord. Make us new. Make our eyes new, Lord God. Make our ears new. Make our heart new, Lord God. Help us engage this week. Help us to come back next Sunday and have testimonies of loving in difficult situations to your glory. Help us do it, Lord God. Help us get wet here. Not be afraid. Not be dismayed. Not be discouraged. To get right in and do it, Lord God, that we'd be called your children. To your glory, we pray these things. By your grace, we'd be able to do these things. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Enjoy this beautiful day.